My text tonight is in Psalm 37, verse 25. Psalm 37, verse 25. I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. If you had to choose a text in this particular psalm, I'm sure that there would be quite a variety of choices here, because there are so many verses that are acceptable and so helpful for anybody reading the psalm. I think at a glance, the one has commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So many of the verses speak to our hearts, but the one I have is, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Perhaps it is also a suitable verse and a psalm for the end of the year and looking towards the coming of a new one. It is written by David, and who trusted in God. He had good points, he had bad points, but he was a believer, and he believed that God was a God in his circumstances. When we look back, and we're inclined to do so at the last Sunday of the year, and look back over the year, and although from Sunday to Sunday it seems as if not a great deal does happen, yet when we look over the span of a year, it seems to be quite a lot. In our personal lives, many things have happened, and also in the lives of the nations, so many changes that it can be at an alarming pace, quicker than we are able to take in very easily. But we are living in such a time as that. And we look forward, and we look forward to the measure of apprehension in a very uncertain world, what will be our lot individually or as families, what will be the events in our own families during the coming year. We do not know, neither do we desire to know. We prefer that that remains in the hands of God. He holds the key to the unknown. And we are glad, I would say that we are very glad. What joy or what sorrow or whatever it may be. We have seen in our time the rise and fall of famous men. When you think of not so very long ago, we were all praising Gorbachev. And think what a remarkable man he was. And all of a sudden he seems to be very insignificant and very unimportant. And other names, no doubt, will join the ranks. We could name many, couldn't we, that seem to be always in the headlines, and then they come, and then they go. And I have lived long enough to name many names, like some of us here are able to, names that were on all our lips and were terribly important in our lives. And it's a generation here that wouldn't know what I was talking about if I should mention their names. And so it is. Names come and names go. Men rise and men fall, and so time goes on like an ever-rolling stream and gathers all its sons away. And that's a story of this world. The Christian, however, does not get apprehensive. The world in the new year has to get quite hysterical because it gets frightened. I think that is why it gets so wild in the new year. It doesn't want to remind itself another year has gone and another one will begin to progress on its way very soon. And so has to celebrate with hilarity. I think if they start to think that it is a milestone in their lives and in the history of the world, that they would get very depressed and would not know what to do or what to say or how to cope with it. But we are able to. We are able to come to this house in the last hour or so of this year, and we're able to come with thanksgiving for what God has been for us, been to us. And we're able to come with confidence in knowing that whatever may be our lot in this coming new year, we know that he will not forsake us and that he will be with us. And that this verse indeed has meaning to us at such a time. I have been young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And this particular phrase came very alive to me recently. One of the presents I had this Christmas time was a little book, one of those books that are some that are in Cardiff, the old Cardiff, you know, how St. Mary Street was in 1910, you know, the kind of book I mean, and they're very interesting. And I was given one of my hometown in Carnarvon, and it had such things as these: the Prince of Wales investiture, the celebration of the end of the First World War, and a photograph showing the return of men then, and the main street in Carnarvon in 1909 and in 1919, and so on. And then amongst all these very old pictures, and very interesting to look at, but I thought just a little before my time, but nevertheless very interesting, I noticed one little insert there. It was a class of boys. It's the only school that was mentioned at all, and the only class and the only year. And it looked pretty old-fashioned to me, but I caught a glance of the teacher. I thought, well, I know her. I remember her. She was my teacher in Standard 1. And then I looked along the line, and there I was. I was a part of the history of old Carnarvon, and I felt I have been young. I have been young, and now I'm old. There's something sad, there's something nice about it too. It was very lovely to see it, and I enjoyed looking at it, and it was very interesting trying to remember the names of some. It was a little boys' school. There used to be at that time in a boys' school and girls' school, and looking to see if I could recognize some of the others there as well. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now what should we get out of that verse and out of this psalm tonight, that it might encourage us at the close, the last Sabbath of this year? And what I looked at it carefully, and I thought of, who is he talking about to begin with? Well, he is talking about the righteous man. The righteous man. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken. Now that description of righteous is in the Old and the New Testament. So I thought then to describe that as the position of the believer, which would be quite fair to do that. Then, still looking at the same verse, I considered the word forsaken. I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken. That they are not left in a place of destitution. And I thought of the protection of the believer, or at least something near that, the protection of the believer. And then, nor his seed begging bread. And then a very easy title for that, the provision of the Lord. So there you are, the position of the believer, the protection of the believer, and we can say the provision of the believer or the provision of the Lord. Just those three, simple. And yet I think that they encompass too all the psalm as well as that verse on its own. Now, who are the righteous? You only have to take the last little syllable away. Who are the rights? Who are those who are right about God? Who are those who are right with God? Who are those who are in a right relationship with God? That's what we mean by righteous. Not only clean, holy, but who are in a position that they are acceptable. They are right with God. They are highly favored with God. Well, it is well worth our while defining the scriptural meaning of being right and what it means to be righteous in this biblical sense. In thinking about that, I thought maybe of one that could link the Old and the New Testament together. And I thought of Abraham. And we have many references in the New Testament and, of course, in the Old to Abraham. And the passage in Romans particularly. And it's worthwhile, and it brings regarding his situation before God. And in chapter 4, in verse 20, and thereabouts in Romans, we have these words. Speaking of Abraham and his attitude towards God, Paul writes, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. We stagger sometimes, don't we? Well, he staggered not. He didn't stagger. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that when he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. He believed like that in God. He believed that he was a God who not only made promises, but was able also to to keep those promises, that he had the ability and the power and the strength and the authority to keep those promises. And when God made a promise to him, he did not stagger through unbelief. And because of this remarkable faith that he had, and we find out, don't we, in Genesis, that it was a God-given thing, because of this remarkable faith, that God counted such an attitude, such faith, that he counted it as righteousness with God. He was right with God. Now, we know that the Old Testament saints look forward to Christ. We look back to him, or up towards him, as you like. But we look towards the cross or back to the cross. And there in the Epistle to the Hebrews, there we have that gallery of saints, don't we? Where we have there the saints of the old joining the saints of the new, of course. And there they are, these who lived by faith. And then towards the end of that chapter, if you remember, they are gathered together. And I think it is done so in a very lovely way, in how in chapter 11, of whom the world was not worthy, and wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, and it names them here, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, it goes through them all, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, that is, they had faith, they had saving faith, received not the promise. That's odd. But it goes on. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect, so that together we know of the perfection that is in Christ. So this faith is a God-given faith, and it's the same kind of faith that we have when we believe in Jesus Christ. In fact, it goes on in Romans to say, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. There we have, looking forward to Christ, he had faith, and we, looking up to Christ, and the events that have taken place, our faith is in Christ. We are justified by faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But let's examine this word righteous and to get this right. To be right with God. The emphasis today is to be happy and to have experiences. And there can be all sorts of experiences. Some of them are scriptural, biblical, and others we cannot tell where they come from. But more important than just a particular experience or a feeling that we may have, what is my standing with God? What is my relationship with God? And what we are having here is to be right with God. Well, how can a person be right with God? Because as we are not right with God. We are sinful by nature. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We are not right with God. Well, he makes us right. And simply, this is how it is in the way that we believe in our most holy gospel. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Jesus Christ puts himself under the law of God. He doesn't need to. He's the author of that law. But he puts himself under that law, representing us. He's our federal head, representing us. And he meets the requirements of that law. That is, he does that which is right in the sight of God for us. But then there's a problem. What about the things we have done wrong, where we have failed that law? Then he takes our failure to perform that law and meets the required demands of the justice of God and pays a penalty for our sin and puts us right with God. So in that double sense, he does it. In his life, he fulfills the righteous law of God so that we are right in the sight of God. And in his death, he fulfills what we deserve. The wages of sin is death, and he dies for our sin, that we might be right with God. Now, through faith, This faith through the whole of Scripture is a God-given thing. The kind of faith where men, once have got it, no longer stagger. No longer stumble through unbelief. They stagger not. It is a powerful thing. By grace are you saved, and it doesn't matter if you want to put the emphasis on faith or on grace here, because they're interwoven. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Then Peter put it, we have obtained like precious faith. This faith now, which is a God-given thing, enables us to repent and enables us to trust in Jesus Christ. And in so doing, the righteousness which Christ has achieved for us is imputed to us. We call it imputed righteousness. McShane, in one of his hymns, put it like this: I am dressed, he said, in beauty not mine own. Our unrighteousness is nailed to the cross. His righteousness is our robe. That's our position. And it never changes. It forever remains the same. Now then, once we are that, we're able to say, not a self-righteous man, but a Christ-righteous man. A righteous man. Not his own, but it is from Christ himself. Now then we begin to understand this psalm. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now, let's just go through the psalm and pick out here and there the word righteous. Well, I should do more than I am doing here, because it is implied powerfully in some verses, and I haven't taken it there. I've only taken it where the word is to be found. What is a righteous man like? Verse 5. He commits his way. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. For this man who has staggered not through unbelief and has put his faith in Jesus Christ in this way, now in the events and the circumstances of life, he staggers not. He commits his way to God. He trusts God. He trusts God with his future and with all his days. Do you trust him like that? In prosperity and in adversity, in sickness or in health, in joy or in sorrow, we commit our way to him. Also, in verse 6 we have, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness in the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. I just described now that the righteous man has this puts, little word puts in imputed, imputed righteousness. He says, this is what I will do. You will not have to need to tell people that you are the Lord always. There will be opportunities. But in any case, that your very life will be a declaration of thy righteousness. I will bring your righteousness forth. And in verse 16, I'll even make everything that you have will seem rich. It'll seem special. Now, I'll give you an instance. I'll read the verse first of all. Verse 16. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Now, I recall a particular tragedy in a home where there had been the most dreadful sorrow. And the little home was empty. And I can remember when I used to visit that home, I used to think of the beautiful home it was. It looked so very nice and so tasteful, so artistic. And I liked it. But I went to the home when it was empty. And I looked around. And I thought, it's very ordinary. There was nothing really of any great value. Nothing that you might say, well, here's an antique or anything like that. Nothing very special. It was very nice and clean and tidy. But nothing very special. But when they were there, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. God adorns his home with a grace and with a beauty and makes it lovely in our eyes, a little that we have. Then in verse 25, just to go quickly through it now, I have been young and am now old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. In a general sense, we could say it is the care of God and the promises of God. And then in verse 30, The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. And then I go on to this verse. The righteous shall inherit the land, and therein... That's verse 29. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Now, in the Old Testament, what do we mean by this? Very often they meant just the real and the physical things that are about them. But taking it from the eyes of the New Testament, we shall inherit the land. Whatever we may have now, a little or much, it will fade anyway. But we have an inheritance. We have a land that is an incorruptible land, undefiled, that fadeth not away. And it is reserved in heaven for us. And in verses 30 and 31, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. That is, he walks with God. And his company will be God himself. In verse 39, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. That when they come to the valley of the shadow of death, that God will be their saviour. And they need fear no evil, for he is with them. That's only just a glance at what is meant by the righteous man in his outworking. We commit our way to God. He brings forth our righteousness. He makes our possession shine. He cares for us in a providential way. Our inheritance is secure, and we walk with the Lord, and our salvation is in no doubt. That's in this psalm. The end of this year, is that real to you? Are you able to say, yes, I'm amongst those people that I'm able to say that no longer do I wear my own unrighteousness, but the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to me, and I belong to him. Eternally. Then secondly, the protection of the believer. In verse 25, which is my text, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now, whether young or old, now I have not seen the righteous forsaken. There are many hymns that we sing. The one that came to my mind was, a sovereign protector I have unseen, yet forever at hand. God is my protector. God is my keeper. I will never be forsaken. We may be, and some people are in this life, as we get older, and if we live to a very, very great age, we can outlive our children. That can happen. And we can outlive most of our friends. That can happen if a person lives to a great age. It can take place. And yet that person need never feel that he has nobody, that there is nobody left, that he shall never be forsaken. The Lord will be with him, even though his friends have already crossed the Jordan, and there is a desire in his own heart that he might soon be there. But nevertheless, at the moment, he's on this side of it, yet he's not forsaken, for God is with him. And God keeps us who are kept, says Peter, by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Or taking from another psalm, the same thought, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. This psalm also talks of advice in verse 7. Rest in the Lord. When you're really at wit's end, and your anxieties are overwhelming you, and even as a righteous person, you're wondering, well, what should I do, and what is the right thing to do? Rest in the Lord. Lean back. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. There's no need to overreact. There is no need to panic. There's no need to be in great fear. Rest in the Lord. And in verse 8, if we're feeling that others who are not the Lord seem to be prospering, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Don't be tempted to react in that way. But rather rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Because in any case, he says in verse 10, for yet a little while, don't ever envy the wicked. Don't ever envy their prosperity. Don't ever envy their enjoyment of sin. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. You won't be able to see him. Or verse 9 puts it like this, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. How do you feel tonight? Do you feel that you are an heir of all these things and that you delight in the abundance of God's peace? The end of this year and coming forward to the new one, that there is a delight in your heart in the abundance of the peace of God, because you haven't been forsaken. You have been young and maybe you're now old. You have not been forsaken. Neither will you be forsaken, that God will be with you. Then there's a reference to his tender care and the presence of the Lord in verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. There's no need for us ever to say, well, I don't really know which way to take, and I don't really know what to do. We know that if we go according to our own will, that we will do some pretty foolish things and some sad things. But if we commit our way to God, then the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. There are many Welsh hymns translated in this book, and I wish there were a few more. And there's one that comes to my mind now. And probably it's there. I don't think it's there. Come, Holy Spirit, lead my way, or open the pathway for me. For I cannot walk, I cannot walk half a step unless you lead the way. That's right, isn't it? Not only a step, I can't be trusted with one step. A righteous man will commit his way to the Lord. And not only his general way, but the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, and there are times when that will happen to us, we are in the flesh, and we can fail God. I can fail him, you can fail him. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. The end, don't fret yourself, he said, because of the prosperity of the wicked. Don't worry about just worldly prosperity. Don't let it overwhelm your mind. Don't let it preoccupy you. But rather, let the Lord beautify what you have. Let the Lord shine what you've got. And be content with such things as you have, and delight in them, for he will never forsake you or leave you in all your circumstances. And lastly, the provision of the Lord. I have been young and am now old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now what would we have that to say? Does it not remind you of two things? The manna, the daily manna that God gave his people in the wilderness. And what about our Lord's Prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, of course, it will include our physical needs. I'm not doubting that. And there are times when it seemed probably in the lives of many people that we wondered, where and how will that need be met? And yet he gave us each day our daily sustenance and our daily bread, as the manna also in the wilderness. But it's more than ordinary bread. It's also the bread of my soul, the comfort of my heart and my soul. Look at some of these verses. In verse 4, the care of God. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And in verse 16, again, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. That's true, isn't it? You know, the parable by our blessed Saviour in the New Testament, where he talked of a man who owed somebody a great deal, and so many hundreds or thousand talents, whatever the figure was, and he was forgiven it altogether. And yet he had a servant or a slave who owed him 100 pence, and he extracts to the last ounce of that person's family and flesh what he can get out of him, because he cannot pay. And what we learn from that is that that man had not understood forgiveness. He had not understood it. And so we have to understand it ourselves. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them who trespass against us. There should be a reflection in the way we forgive as we have been forgiven by our Lord. It is similar here. If we have received mercy from God, then we too must be merciful. If we have received kindness from the Lord, then we too must be kind. It goes like that. He supplies us with our daily needs, our spiritual manna, or our daily bread, or whatever it may be. He doesn't leave us as beggars. So should we care for others, that they may not be in that position. And so here we have, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. It is a joy for the righteous to give and to help. Then in verse 18, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. His great providential care is brought to our mind there, not only in individual days or individual weeks or in years, as the case may be, but the Lord knoweth the days of our lives of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. He's telling us in all our situations, in all our problems, in all our difficulties, he will be with us, and he will not leave us to be as beggars. That is promised in this psalm to us. Now think of it. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread? Who are the righteous? These are the forgiven people. These are men and women of grace, who know what it means to trust in the righteousness of Christ and in his blessedness and know the forgiveness of sins. Righteous, Christ's righteousness, these men and women will never be forsaken in this world or in the day of judgment or eternally because they are in his care. And God will always provide our means, our needs, whatever it may be. And all the days of our lives and our needs can be many. And yet looking back, we can see he met that need in a way I had never thought was possible. And yet he did. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. That the hymn book abounds. O God of Bethel, by whose hand thy people still are fed, who through this weary pilgrimage has all our fathers led, our vows, our prayers we now present before thy throne of grace. God of our fathers, be the God of their succeeding race. Through each perplexing path of life, or wandering footsteps guide, give us each day our daily bread and raiment fit provide. O spread thy covering wings around till all our wanderings cease, and at our Father's loved abode, our souls arrive in peace. Such blessings from thy gracious hand, our humble prayers implore, and thou shalt be our chosen God, and portion evermore. Isn't that lovely? And thou shalt be our chosen God, and portion evermore. I have been young, and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, or his seed begging bread. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name, and we worship thee and we praise thee, and ask thee to make real to us the promises of Scripture. We know, O Lord, that thou art faithful in all that thou dost promise. Hear us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.